This morning, as we open God's Word together, we're going to begin a short series about Jesus' appearances and his teaching with his disciples after Easter, after his resurrection. And we find this in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 20 and 21. And we're going to read this first little section. Happened on the evening of that first Easter, John 20, verses 19 through 23. If we ask ourselves, you know, what difference has Easter made, or what do we do, therefore, since Christ has risen from the dead and conquered the grave? We could ask that question a lot of different angles. This year, we're going to ask, what did Jesus teach after he rose again? What did he tell his disciples and therefore tell us about himself, about what we're called to do? So we're going to read John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, found on page 1136, if you're using a Bible from the pew. And let's ask the Lord's illuminating presence to be with us as we read and go through this passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit that inspired these words to illuminate them, to bring our eyes open and our lives fully to them. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for its foundation in our lives, for being a reliable source of truth for all times and places. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning into our own lives, our own situation in this passage. I ask that you would bless my voice and bless all of our ears and help us to connect and especially of all, to connect with Christ today. We pray this in his name. Amen. John 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is God's holy word. Growing up in rural Iowa, I lived in a house off the beaten path on a dusty gravel road, and we never locked our doors. The only burglaries we ever heard about growing up were in places that had a lot of money, like banks and stores with cash registers. Needless to say, we didn't have a lot of money lying around the house. In fact, the joke used to be, we don't own much of anything valuable enough to steal anyway. It wasn't until my parents purchased a house on a highway that we began locking our doors. Our stretch seemed to be one where cars occasionally broke down, and you never knew who would be walking down the road and knock on the door and ask to use our phone. I know that dates me a little bit. There used to be a time and a place where not everyone carried phones with them. Anyway, we didn't want just anyone wandering into our house, so we began locking the doors. Today, even in rural areas like our own, more and more people seem to be locking their doors. We think our community is less safe than it used to be. Or perhaps we know someone whose burglary wasn't covered because the insurance won't cover you unless your doors were locked if someone steals something from you. Locks keep unwanted threats out and keeps our loved ones safe inside. And here in John chapter 20, it's Easter Sunday, it's the evening, and the disciples are all together and the doors are locked. They're trying to keep threats from outside, from coming in. They're trying to keep themselves safe on the inside of this house. The group of women had reported seeing Jesus alive, and they're still trying to figure out what to make of all that. They know the Jewish leaders who convicted Jesus Christ. They convinced the Roman Empire to crucify him. Their leader and teacher had been killed, and they're probably worried they might be next, especially with this report that the tomb was empty and people are spreading the rumor. We saw this, we read this last week, that the rumor was the disciples stole the body. So the disciples are afraid. And they seem to have good reason for their fear. But there's two things that these locked doors reveal this morning, two things that open our eyes to this account. These locked doors, first of all, reveal this disciples' fear, the disciples' kind of getting themselves away from the world in a little safe place. Second of all, these locked doors stress the miraculous appearance of Jesus in their midst. The doors are locked, but Jesus just shows up. And when Jesus shows up, what he does is he calls his disciples to do the very opposite of what they're doing. Don't lock your doors and stay inside. Go out on a mission. Go out and spread the news of the kingdom. Spread the message about me. I'm sending you just like the Father sent me. I came from a safe place, heaven, with my Heavenly Father, and I came to this threatening earth. Now I want you to go out from your safe places, your comfort zones, and go out and be my disciples to make disciples. And he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to empower you for what I've called you to do. This passage really has kind of three waves, and so we're going to look at this under the three points I have on the sermon outline. We're going to look at this peace of Christ, the mission of the disciples, and the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. So Jesus Christ appears with the doors locked. Isn't this interesting? Jesus Christ had a physical resurrected body, but it seems as if he could beam himself from one room to another. Almost like Star Trek. He could materialize. Physical boundaries like walls would not stand in his way. The disciples had the doors locked, but they couldn't keep Jesus out. And that's good news. We can kind of have our spiritual doors locked. We can be hardened. We can be hiding away, cowering away from Jesus Christ, and he can get right in. He can step into our lives. He has the power to do that. And this isn't just a spiritual thing. Of course, as I said, Jesus' resurrected body was a physical body, and he had the ability to do this, which suggests that physicality couldn't keep Jesus from doing what he wanted to do, what he was called to do. It couldn't harm him. It couldn't cause him any problems. The physical world that we have can be threatening to us. It can keep us from places. But not Jesus' new created body. He can do these miraculous things. And isn't it interesting? 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus' body is the first fruits of our resurrection. So Christians a long time have wondered, will we be able to do this in the new creation? Will we be able to walk through walls? Will we be able to appear and go wherever we need to go without any boundaries and hindrances? I think it will be true that in the new creation, no physicality of this world can threaten us or harm us. Isn't this amazing to imagine what our glorious body will be like someday when Christ comes back and raises us from the dead and gives us new bodies like his to live and reign with him forever? The disciples couldn't keep Jesus out. He shows up. He appears in their house with doors locked. And he says one word in the original Hebrew, or in the original Greek, which is quoting Hebrew, shalom, peace. May peace be with you. And it was a greeting that people used all the time. It was a greeting of peace that was traditional among the Jews, the Old Testament people of God. And when you said shalom to someone, you were saying, I wish peace to you, but I'm also invested in your having peace. So if there is any way that I can give you peace, I'm committed to that. It was a greeting that was so much more deeper and richer than, hey, how you doing? Or what's up? You know, that's the kind of greetings we have today that we throw around, and how you doing? Fine. Even if you're not fine, you have to say fine. You know, these kind of greetings we have today don't have the richness and the commitment of our investment in your well-being, my investment of someone else's well-being and someone else's investment in my well-being that shalom had. And Jesus says, peace be with you. He says shalom twice. He says it once, I think, as a standard greeting. But then what does he do? He shows him his nail-scarred hands. He shows the disciples his side that was pierced and drained, and I'm sure there was still a dent in his side. He shows him his scars. And it's as if to say, my followers, because of my scars, because of what I did, peace be with you. And therefore, peace of Christ, the peace of Christ is even richer and deeper than it ever has before, because through the wounds, through the sacrificial love of Jesus, we now have a new found and profound peace with God our Father. So he shows them the evidence of what he accomplished, and he once again says, peace be with you. Because of this deeper peace, because you can be assured that by Jesus' wounds, God the Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you and wants the best of you, because of this love of God in Jesus Christ, which fills our lives and our hearts. If you're full of love of God, well, you're going to want to share it. It's going to overflow. It's going to bubble out and boil over. It's going to reveal itself to others. People will see your life and say, that person loves God. We can't love things deeply without it being evident. And so second of all, what this peace of Christ enables us to do, it enables the disciples to do, is to go out on a mission to represent Christ, to be sent out to the way Christ was sent. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus appears to his disciples, he bestows peace, and then he appears to his disciples and he sends them on a mission. Now, what are they to do? Remember, Jesus came to the world to obey the mission of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together desired reconciliation with us. The Father, Son, and Spirit wanted to bring us back into God's family, make us a spiritual family, adopt us as children who had disobeyed and run beelined away from God through the original sin and through our ongoing sin. We repeat that original sin all the time. God wanted, the Father sent the Son on a rescue mission to purchase our pardon, to adopt us back into the family. So Christ went after people. The Gospels say he came to seek and save the lost. The Gospels say he came to proclaim the kingdom of God. God is reigning. He's on the throne. And Jesus, the devil, is getting beaten. He's falling like lightning. Jesus came. God sent him on a mission to proclaim forgiveness. Jesus was sent by God into the world to reveal the character of God the Heavenly Father and challenge the religious establishment that had made this into something twisted and moralistic and something most people couldn't achieve. Jesus was sent on a mission. He wasn't sent to be a nice guy. He wasn't sent to please everyone. He wasn't sent to make friends with everybody. He was sent to speak truth. He was sent to be compassionate to those who are brokenhearted. He was sent with all these missions from God, these various activities, callings. When we look at the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts, we see together that the church is supposed to carry on what Jesus started. We're supposed to continue these things. We're supposed to seek and save those who are wandering or who are lost. We're supposed to embody the character of God by the Holy Spirit so we look like God's people. We're supposed to be authentic and honest and genuine about our sin. Say, yeah, I stumble and fall, and I need God's forgiveness, and I found that in Christ. I see you kind of stuck in something that you don't enjoy. It's getting the best of you. I think you need God's forgiveness through Christ. To walk along, to teach, to make disciples, Jesus Christ is sending us out on this mission, which means that being a Christian doesn't mean coming to a building once a week. It doesn't mean we're spectators of the people that really do the work of the church. We're all part of the church. We're all called to follow Jesus and then make disciples of Jesus. As God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, with a mission to the world, God, Jesus sends His followers on mission in the world. What does that mean for you and for me? I think one thing that unfortunately it has mean sometimes is that we just kind of have more and more churchy activities and you have to do more throughout the week and you just get really busy with kind of this work and that work, all in God's name. But we just kind of pile on activities and we get so busy and we forget to make disciples. That's what it's all about. To teach people how to follow Jesus, to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I don't think, I would say 90% of what you do when you make disciples is you do what you've already planned to do with your day, but you just submit it all to Christ. You're making disciples when you're parenting your children. You're going to parent your children. If you have children, you're their parents. That's just a relationship that's there. The question is, are you using that relationship or using your time as a parent to teach your children what it means to follow Jesus? You're going to rub shoulders with coworkers, those who don't believe. You're going to do that. It's not something you have to add to your schedule. It's something that's already happening in your schedule. The question is, are you using those opportunities to share and model what a follower of Christ looks like? I hope you do prayers and devotions each and every day. If you're going to pray, how about thinking about two or three particular people in your life that don't know Christ and pray for them constantly and look for opportunities to walk alongside them, to show them what it means to follow Christ. We're going to serve in the community. How is our serving in the community pointing to the glory of Jesus? It's not always successful, of course. Some people hear the message and reject it. I think that's why we don't like to do this. We don't like to look different. We don't like to stand out and be sold out for Christ. It's kind of strange in our world. But it's a good kind of strange, isn't it? It's a kind of strange that's such a relief from the ways, the other gospels, the other promises that the world offers. I visited with a couple ladies in our community who don't follow Christ, but I got to know them, and I saw a book sitting on their shelf, a C.S. Lewis book, Mere Christianity. And I said, "Have you ever read that?" And they said, "No, have you?" I said, "Yeah, I love that book." And I said, "If you want to read and talk about that, let's get together and do that." And they said, "That sounds great." And my hopes were all up there. And I visited a couple more times, and they never cracked that book open. And other things in life came up, and this exploring Jesus kind of fell by the wayside. But I'm still praying for opportunities. I remember as a detasseler in Iowa, as a young person, meeting all sorts of different people from different walks of life, walking through the cornfield, pulling tassels. And one of the people that I met, his name was Morton. He was 40 years old. I was a little 17-year-old kid. And Morton was from California. His dad had died, and his father used to be a professional stone worker, and he taught his son the trade, but then he died and the business fell apart, and his mother couldn't afford to keep the house, and she suggested he head east to look for work where life was more livable. And so he was there detasseling. And Morton was the first person I invited to church who came with me to church. And he said, "I don't have anything nice to wear." And I said, "Let's go to the store and I'll buy you something. If that's what's keeping you from coming to church, let's get a nice shirt, nice pants, and come with me." And I got to meet Morton 5 years ago when I was back. I was at a gas station, and suddenly he said, "Phil?" And now he's married and he's going to church. And it was exciting to see God use me to make someone else a disciple. I played a very small role. God did all the work. But I invited him. I tried to model what it means to follow Jesus. And I was just a kid. He was an adult. If God could do that with a rambling kid that doesn't have all his priorities straight, but trying to follow Jesus, God could do great things through any of us. Are you cowering behind locked doors with your Christian faith, staying away from that big bad world that's threatening, because it's out to get us? Or are you going out on mission because Jesus is sending you out, because Jesus came here and He faced death itself for you, for me? Could we share that good news with others? It doesn't work to do it by yourself. It doesn't work to do it in your own strength. Jesus knew that. We know that Jesus, after 30 or so years of doing things the Bible doesn't even tell us, we assume he was working for his father as a carpenter at some point. Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit. God tells him, "You're my son whom I love." And he starts his ministry. And when he starts his ministry, everyone's like, "Wow, where'd this guy come from? Isn't that Joseph's son? What's gotten into him?" Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit's filling in order to do the mission of God. So do we. And so once Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you," He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And He breathes on them. Doesn't it sound like Genesis chapter 2? God taking some clay, breathing spirit into the human beings so they're vibrant, living creatures, not dead soil. Jesus is giving us new creation with the Spirit, breathing new life into us, so we can go out and we can make a difference in this world in the name of Christ. What kind of difference do we make? What What does the Spirit enable us to do? Well, Jesus gives us one thing here. It's forgiveness. You know, by the way, when we read other parts of the New Testament where we compare what Jesus is called to do and what we're called to do, we know in 1 Corinthians, Christ came to reconcile us to himself, and therefore he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus says, right, and when he's teaching about the Lord's Prayer, as I have forgiven you, you should need to forgive others. That's one way that we reflect God's character on others. So by the power of the Spirit on mission, what's an important thing to do? Forgive other people's sins. Forgive others. That's impossible to really do without the Spirit's help. And believe me, forgiveness in and of itself is a powerful, powerful weapon against Satan. It's a powerful testimony and a witness of Christ. Many of you have heard about the bombing in the Coptic church in Egypt a few weeks ago. We know in 2015, 23 Coptic Christians from Egypt were beheaded by ISIS with video beamed everywhere. You know what has Egypt in turmoil right now, and what has Muslims questioning their faith right now? Both instances, Coptic Christians got on broadcasts, interviewed by the newscasters, and said, "We forgive you guys. We forgive those who are sinning against us. You don't have a clue what you're doing. And you don't have a clue of the glorious heavenly experience these Christians have with Christ right now. So we forgive you." I read an article in Christianity Today this past week that the number one talk show host in the country of Egypt choked up on the air and said, "These Coptic Christians," and he couldn't find words, he said, "they're made of steel and there's got to be something behind this." The gospel of Christ is advancing. The mission of God is advancing. Where persecution is happening and Muslims and masses are wondering what is going on. This crazy religious faction of my belief is killing people, and the people that are being killed are forgiving them. They're questioning their faith. It's making a huge impact in our world. That's the power of forgiveness. If you hold on to your grudges, you hold on to what happened last week or last year or last decade, if that continues to define your life, we're not reflecting God. We're not on mission for God. We're on mission for ourselves. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do things impossible without Christ's very presence, like forgiving as God forgives. So the question I leave you this morning is this: are you a disciple on mission to make more disciples? Are you out there as a Christian to carry on the glory in the name of Christ? Are you so in tune with God's forgiveness that you can reflect it on others? So people in the world's experience of a Christian forgiving them and experiencing God's forgiveness go hand in hand, like Jesus says they should. Let's not be afraid and lock the doors. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Death cannot stop the gospel from going forth. Let's be on mission and follow Christ wherever he calls and wherever he leads.